It is my privilege to introduce our speaker tonight. The speaker tonight is Garrett Bookout. He is my brother, and we are privileged to have him here. Garrett's the preacher at the Oak Hollow Church of Christ in Spring Hill, Tennessee. He started there in January, but he's been preaching for a good number of years now. He started working with the church in Bear Valley and in Colorado, and then he's done work in New Mexico and in Oklahoma and in Tennessee. He's here with his wife, Alicia. They have been married since 2008. They have three kids, Emma, Wesley, and Junie. Emma and Wesley are here tonight. Garrett is someone who has always taken his studies very seriously. After graduating with a bachelor's degree, he ended up going to the Bear Valley Bible Institute in Denver at the same time I did, and we went through school there together. And since that time, he's done great work in ministry. He's gone on to earn another master's from Bear Valley, and then he finished up his Master of Divinity from Heritage Christian University. I always appreciate his thoughts on ministry, on life, and on all things related to God and Scripture. And so I was really excited to have him here to speak with us on the beauty and purpose of baptism here tonight. So Garrett, preach the word.
Good evening. It is great to be with you guys. I have been looking forward to this. There's probably not two people I respect as much in this world as both of your ministers. And so it is a blessing, I know, to you to have them as your ministers, and I know that you are a blessing to them as well. And I appreciate the love that you shower upon them. And I'm not saying that because I'm related to both of them. The beauty and purpose of baptism. I don't think it's any mistake or any kind of confusion that baptism is an important part of Christianity. It is something that people debate about, people argue over. It's something that has been central to Christianity since the time it began, right? And so clearly, it's important. What I want to talk more about is not just the importance of it, but the beauty of it. And I think really to do that, we're going to look at Romans 6, 1 through 14. It's the passage that I thought would be helpful to us in understanding the beauty and the purpose of baptism. Before I get to Romans 6, 1 through 14, let's talk a little bit just about the book of Romans. Okay, so Romans deals with a problem of humanity, and the problem is sin. The problem is that God has created us, and you might remember that when God created us, he created us to be his image bearers, to be like him. And yet you'll also be aware, we don't usually look like him. We fail. We fail miserably. And as a matter of fact, one of the things you'll notice as you start reading through Romans is how quickly that's pointed out. Romans chapter 1, towards the end of the chapter, has this long list of sins. I mean, all kinds of sins. It's this extensive list that I think maybe our the Jewish audience would often point and say that's typical of the Gentile audience. You know, those are the things that they do. And so that's why they have a discord with God or a disunity with God, is because of the sins that they participate in. And so, like, you could point your finger at all the things that they're doing, but by the time you move to chapter 2, Paul's like, yeah, but, like, are you innocent of those things? And what typically happens is that it's easy to point the finger at the Gentile for all the sins that they're participating. He says, but while you're judging them, you're doing the same stuff. You know, and so Paul will say things in Romans like, there's none righteous, like not even one. He'll say things like, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That God has charged all under sin, both Jew and Greek, like everybody. It's a thing that I think we ought to feel the weight of, is that humanity struggles with sin. And because we struggle with sin, We're separated from God, who is perfect and pure and holy and sinless and good. So, like, how do you take care of that? You know, you can sit there and point it out. Like, how do you fix the problem? Because it is what it is, right? It's a problem. It's a problem of humanity. We keep on sinning. Paul says that it's... He wouldn't free himself of that either. You know, as he's writing this book, he says in chapter 7, like, oh, wretched man that I am. You know, he talks about his very struggle with sin and how, like, he keeps doing the things that he doesn't want to do, and the things he wants to do, he's not doing. And it's like we have within us, like, these two different forces that are pulling at us. It's like, I want to be good, but I keep finding myself not being good. I want to live right. I want to live righteously. I want to follow God, but I keep finding myself, like, living for myself. The way I like to explain it is that within us, we have this constant pull. And so, like, maybe it's silly, but it's kind of like, if you were to, I can't tell you how many Mondays I've started saying, this week, I'm going to eat healthy, and I'm going to exercise. And I guarantee you, when I say that, I really want that. That's my desire. It is my goal. I want to be healthy. But then comes the weekend, and I want that pizza. You know, like, well, what do I want? Well, I kind of want both. And sometimes I don't know why. Like, I desire to be this way, but I keep going back towards that food. You know, and it's not just food. It's other stuff. It's our money. You know, how many times have we said, I'm going to be financially responsible. I'm going to create my budget. I'm going to live by my budget. I'm going to spend money where I'm allowed to spend money and not spend money where I'm not allowed to spend money. And then you have a friend call up that says, hey, you want to go out to eat? And you're like, yeah, I kind of do. You know, or like someone says, you want to go on vacation. You're like, okay, well, maybe. Or, you know, or like there's a pair of shoes or something, you know. So it's like, I want to be financially responsible. I want to spend more money than I have. I want to be healthy. I want to eat pizza and cheeseburgers and french fries and, you know, all that stuff. So it's like, what do I want? Like, I don't know. It's like, I'm torn. Like, I want this and I want that. And we can use 1,000 illustrations, but, like, the most significant of that is with our lives before God. Like, I promise you, I want to live holy. I want to live righteous. I want my speech to always be pure. I want my actions and my behavior to always be upright and true. But I keep on sinning. You know, and my language gets away from me, you know, and I find myself gossiping and I find myself saying things that I shouldn't. I find, like, I have this tear within me. So what do you do about that? How do I take care of me? You know, like, how do I fix this? How can I be purified from, like, what I keep on doing? Well, what Paul deals with a lot in Romans is that, like, justification. Like, how do I find forgiveness, and how do I find healing? How do I change not just what I do, but, like, the guilt of what I do? And the weight and the responsibility of what I do. And, like, so we have these different concepts, right? In the Old Testament, they were given this law. And, man, like, Paul will make it clear, the law is not bad. It's not like the law is wrong. It's not like the law is unjust or unholy or impure. The problem with law is that in order to be, like, justified by law, you kind of have to keep it. It's the way law works. Right? I mean, and not just some of it. Not just the laws you like. Like, if you're going to be justified by law, like, you have to obey the law. I can't pick and choose. You know? So it's like if I break into, I don't know, some store and you know, steal a television and go home with it, and, you know, the police, you know, catch me on camera and they come to my house and they see me with the television, I could sit there and tell them, yeah, but I didn't sell drugs. And I could sit there and tell them, but I didn't do this or this or this. And I could point out all the laws I didn't break, and it's irrelevant because I broke the one, right? And because I broke that, I'm guilty of it. You know, or maybe like I'm driving down the road and I'm keeping the speed limit, and I'm wearing my seatbelt, I'm not texting and driving, I'm doing everything that I'm supposed to do, and then I come to a red light and I just blow right through it. Police officers are going to pull me over, and I can sit there and say, but I wasn't speeding, but, you know, I wasn't texting, I was wearing my seatbelt, and I wasn't drinking and driving, and I could point out all the good, but I still broke the law, and I'm still going to get punished. So, if you're going to be justified by this system of law, well, you better keep it. You better not break any of it, or else you'll be guilty of it. And Paul's looking at his audience, and we're just thinking about the world and thinking about his own self, and thinking, okay, so am I like how do I find justification? Well, it's not through law, because if you're guilty of it, you're guilty of it. The law's not your friend when it comes to justification, because you have to keep it perfectly. You don't get to just keep some of them. You don't get to keep them some of the time. You have to keep the law always, all the time. And Paul's had enough experience. Humans have had enough experience to just recognize that doesn't happen. And so what Romans is telling us is that there's, well, it's called good news. It's the gospel. It's beautiful. The beautiful thing is that God recognized that about us. He knows us. He knows our nature. He knows, there's a psalmist that says, he knows we're made of dust, right? Like, he remembers that. Like, he knows it. He knows our weakness. And so, instead of expecting perfection, what he did was he sent his son, Jesus the Christ, who came and lived perfect and died for our sins. And you know, he paid, like, if you remember that when God created the world, death was the penalty for sin, and yet he didn't sin, and yet he paid the penalty for sin. But then what God did was God raised him up. And it's kind of like what he did was he conquered sin for the first time through conquering sin's strength, which is death. He ruined it. He ruined sin's power. And he offers salvation. But it's not by your law keeping. You're not saved because you're good enough. You're not saved because you never break what God says. You're not saved because you never do the wrong thing. Like, praise God, because like that's... like, I failed at that. I'm saved, we're told, by God's grace. When you think about that, and what that can mean and some of the implications of that, he'll say at the end of chapter 5, he'll say, God's just saving you by his grace. The more, you know, the more sin increased, the more grace increases. And people are like, wait a second. Like, you already know some of the challenge with that. So if you start saying stuff like that, then people could start saying, I'll just keep on sinning then. Just keep doing, like if I'm not saved by my work, I'm saved by God's grace, I just keep on sinning, and God will just keep on forgiving. Okay, so that's what brings us to Romans chapter 6. And what we're going to learn in Romans chapter 6, and this is what I want us, like, if we take away anything from this lesson, this is it. Romans chapter 6 is going to teach us that if that's your way of thinking, that you can keep sinning because grace is the means by which you were saved, then you've missed the whole point. You've misunderstood everything. Romans chapter 6 is going to teach us the beauty of baptism is that God does not merely invite us to believe in the story of Jesus, but he invites us to participate in it. We're not just spectators. We'll talk about it in a moment, but the Bible is telling the story of God's redemption, you know, of God's salvation. And Jesus is the star character. But we're not supposed to just like sit back on the couch with like a bowl of popcorn and watch it and say, thanks, Jesus, for doing that for me. The idea is that you and I are supposed to participate in the story. We're joined with Jesus. We're united with him. To where Jesus has a goal and a purpose and a mission. And we join his goal and his purpose and his mission. So Paul begins the chapter by asking, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And in as strong of language as possible, he says, by no means. Right? How can we who have died to sin still live in it? See, Paul understands that what we are as Christians are not people who just sit back and say, thanks for taking care of my sin. I'm going to keep on doing it and you're going to keep on forgiving. Like we have died to sin. You say, well, how so? Like, how did I die to sin? And this is where Paul brings us to the thought of baptism. He says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, Jesus, were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. See, when Paul thought of baptism, he was seeing us follow Jesus. We're joining ourselves to him. We're uniting ourselves with him. That baptism is somewhat symbolic of what's happening between when Jesus came and died and was buried and was raised, and what he's doing is he's taking care of the sin problem of the world, and he's saying, through baptism, I'm joining with him. I'm uniting myself with him. His purpose is my purpose. His mission is my mission. His goal is my goal. So like when you read the Bible, you'll notice that it's kind of a story that has these bookends, right? The Bible begins with God creating the heaven and the earth. And all throughout Genesis chapter 1, like there's this telling of the things that God is doing throughout creation. You know, he does on day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6, and then ultimately resting on day 7. And one of the things you'll notice is that God keeps saying something over and over again. It's like every time he does something, he's like, that's good. It's good. It's good. It's good. It's good. The final time, he says, it's very good. It's almost like he believed it, right? It's all very good. But as you're reading through the Bible, what you'll also recognize is you don't have to read much further before you realize it doesn't stay very good. Like we just choose to do things our way. And so by the time you get to Genesis chapter 6, it's like we're told, like the world is just corrupt, right? The thoughts and intents of man's heart is only evil. And it's only evil continually. Like men just constantly live in this corrupted state. And so you know the flood narrative, right? Where God rids the sin of the world. With the flood, you say, okay, God took care of it. It came back. And it came back full force, right? You just keep reading the story of the Bible, and what you'll realize is it just gets uglier and uglier and uglier and uglier. And people keep doing the wrong stuff. But when you get to the end of the Bible, in the Revelation, what's happened? Well, now, like, we're told it's a new heaven, new earth, and, you know, and we're told that, you know, all the sin, the curse, and all the, it's gone. We're living with God again. And it's like, okay, so like, it starts good, it ends good, but the middle is just, it's like the opposite of an Oreo, right? Like, it's like the good stuff's on the outside. And like it's just like the middle is you know, just, it's not the same. So what allowed us to get back to the good? Jesus. He fixed the problem. And we're told to unite with him. And we unite ourselves to him. We are told we are baptized into his death. We are raised in a resurrection like his. We are united with him. We become Jesus' people. We join and participate in the plan and the purpose of God through baptism. It is this beautiful, beautiful thing that unites us to and puts us in and unites us in the story of God. And so as you read on, he says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. So like, why was I united? It's because I've got this body of sin that just keeps plaguing me and just keeps hurting me and just keeps making me be what I ought not to be. And he says, yeah, but you can bring that to nothing. It's brought to nothing. So that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. It's like you have this slave master of sin. And it's actually, like, if you just keep reading, we're not going to get to it today, but it's chapter 6 and verse 15 says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? And you were enslaved to sin. And as far as I understand, there's a couple ways to be set free from that. And one of them is death. Once you die, slave master has no control over you anymore. You're dead. And so I guess through death we can be set free from the slave master sin. But here's the problem. We don't want death. Death is the tool of sin. When God created the world, there was no death. And death came when sin came. Right? What was it? Was it God said to Adam, of all the trees in the garden you may eat, the tree in the midst of the garden, you shall not eat. The day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Death came when sin came. Death came when disobedience came. Death came when humans decided to do things their way instead of God's way. And what happened is sin took control. And sin enslaved people. And sin held people captive. And death was its enemy. Or death was its tool. Our enemy. And so, guess you could say you're set free from a slave master through death, but you're just experiencing his penalty. And so this is what God does. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. I say, I thought dead things didn't live. Like, yeah, they do with God, you know? And with Jesus, like, he died, he was buried, and he rose up. And he conquered death. And so the same type of a way, like, I'm set free from sin through death, and I'm raised to this new life. But we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion, like control or reign or rule over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So what of us? Well, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies, in your mortal body, to make you obey its passion. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. And so, what happens in baptism, it's beautiful, it's purposeful, is that I make a commitment. I'm no longer going to let sin reign over me. You must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So I've made up my mind. I'm no longer going to let sin reign. I'm no longer going to let sin rule. I'm no longer going to let sin be my master. And you're like, that's wonderful. But we've already talked about this. I could say it. But I haven't given up sin yet. Because I still do it. Paul will say in the next chapter, oh, wretched man that I am, you know. It's in the next chapter that Paul struggles with. Paul, too, has decided to consider himself dead to sin. But even having considered it, even knowing that this is my goal, this is my purpose, this is my plan, I still struggle with it. Paul still struggled with it. We all still struggle with it. So I make my mind up. I'm dying to sin. I'm not going to let it reign over me. I'm not going to let it rule over me. I'm not going to let it control me. I want to live for God. And yet that other part of me, the flesh in me, still pulls me to sin. And so what I know is that I need help beyond myself. I should definitely consider myself dead to sin. I should definitely make up in my mind that I've died to sin and I'm rise and I'm living for God. My life is for God. But even at that, that's like, that doesn't keep me from the wretched person that I am. You know, it doesn't keep me from still giving in. It doesn't keep me from my ignorance. It doesn't keep me from my foolishness. It doesn't keep me from my weakness. It doesn't keep me from the fact that I'm still human who fails. So what do I do about it? Well, to some degree, it's not what you do about it. It's about what Jesus did about it. Jesus fixed it. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace. Jesus changed the narrative. I'm not saved because I'm good enough. I'm not saved because I always do the right thing. I'm not saved because I always keep and obey the rules of God in every way that I should. And I should. I should make it up in my mind. I'm dead to sin. I'm alive to God. But until Romans chapter 8 comes, which we're not getting to. Like, and until we could get to that, like, I still have to deal with this person that I am. And that's where Jesus steps in and says, I'll make you new. And what he's done is he's made it as I've joined myself to him, where I'm no longer under law, but under grace. Unmerited favor. Saved despite myself. That Jesus made it to where this problem that has plagued man over and over and over and over again can be fixed and solved because of what he has done. By his grace, I'm saved. And I access that by uniting myself with him in baptism. And that's beautiful. And that gives baptism a beautiful purpose. To unite myself with Christ. So that where I fail, he makes new. If there's anyone in here tonight who needs to be united to Christ, we would love to help you be united to him. If we can study with you further, I know we would love that opportunity. If there's anyone who needs the prayers of this church, we would love to offer prayers on your behalf. If there's someone tonight who needs to be united with Christ in baptism, we would love to help you with that as well. If we can help you in any way, we would encourage you to sit on one of the front rows while we stand and sing Song of Invitation.